In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. I'm very happy always to speak to you because I'm speaking especially to the Lenten daily Mass goers. I know you all try your best to come as often as you can during Lent, and often many of you make it your goal to stick to at least one weekday when you can attend Mass during Lent. And one thing I hope is clear to you is that the fact that we celebrate some feasts during Lent is by no means an accident or any sort of a distraction to what we are doing during these 40 days. By no means do these feasts interfere with the lessons we are to learn during these 40 days. The feasts that we celebrate during Lent are, in fact, very carefully chosen by Holy Mother Church, chosen in great wisdom over the course of the centuries, so that we may truly say that their placement during this time is inspired. We find that for the feasts that we do celebrate during this time, or at least commemorate, the lessons we learn at those feasts are very intimately tied to the lessons of Lent. This is true also of St. Joseph. St. Joseph is celebrated on this day because it has a special significance, as I've pointed out to you before. Fixing St. Joseph's feast on March 19th has been the tradition for about 600 years. And we note that in our calendar, it has a special significance because the earliest day we can ever celebrate Good Friday is March 20th. This is to signify the universal tradition that Joseph was not still on earth at the time our Lord was crucified. It is indeed possible that he was alive for some of our Lord's public life, some of his public ministry, and passed away during that time. It is clear from the Gospels that at a certain point in his public ministry, our Lord's foster father had surely gone on to Abraham's bosom. Nevertheless, we know full well that he was not alive at the time our Lord was crucified. For in that case, he surely would have been at Calvary with Our Lady. And our Lord would not in that case have commended Our Lady to St. John. A proof as well, of course, among many, that our Lord did not have brothers and sisters. For it was to St. John that Our Lady was entrusted upon his death and not to any family relations. Every year, though, when we celebrate St. Joseph's feast, it of course falls at a different time of Lent. Last year, if I recall correctly, it was on Saturday of Passion Week. It was on Saturday just before Palm Sunday. This year, it falls during the second week of Lent, fairly early on. And you may have noticed already that any day that we do celebrate a feast during Lent, we must always commemorate the day of Lent. The prayers which we would normally recite for this day of the week must be recited after the prayers for St. Joseph. And at the end of the Mass, the last Gospel is not the Gospel of St. John, but rather the Gospel that we would have read if we had celebrated Tuesday in the second week of Lent. And this is one of the proofs of the inspiration that we find in the placement of feasts during Lent. For we find that The feria which we commemorate today would scarcely be better suited to this feast of St. Joseph than the one which we commemorate. Every year, we commemorate a different feria on this feast, and there is always a lesson which can be brought to bear on the mystery we adore this evening. In the last gospel of this evening, we hear our Lord's words to his disciples that the scribes and the Pharisees have sat on the chair of Moses. All things, therefore, that they command you, observe and do. But do not act according to their works, for they talk, but do nothing. They bind together heavy and oppressive burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but not with one finger of their own do they choose to move them. They do all their works in order to be seen by men. They long to be greeted by men and called rabbi in the marketplace. Do not wish to be called rabbi, for one is your master, and you are all brothers. And call no one on earth your father, for one is your father who is in heaven. It would seem in a mysterious way that our Lord is speaking, or has in mind at least, his foster father when he upbraids the scribes and Pharisees to show how far their comport is from the virtues of Blessed Joseph. They speak much and do nothing, he said. There is a Latin proverb, Latin admonition, one among countless ones that we can find, a very simple one, says, tace et fac, be silent and do. Surely St. Joseph exemplified this better than any pagan Roman could have done. Joseph, above all, was one who was silent and yet did. We scarcely hear a word from him throughout the Gospels. We have the beautiful impression, of course, that just as Our Lady seems to have been the one interviewed by St. Luke for his Gospel, it would seem, perhaps, if indeed St. Joseph did live a short time into our Lord's public ministry, that St. Matthew interviewed Joseph to tell of the childhood of Jesus at the beginning of his Gospel. For everything there is told from the perspective of Joseph. What are we to make of these words, so often employed against us by our separated brethren? Call no one on earth your father, for you have one father in heaven. This would seem to be the most common rebuke of a priest in cassock as he pops into Culver's. This has happened to me at least once, maybe twice, since I've moved to Wisconsin. And the first time, the man really would not let up. He saw me and said, well, are you a priest? I said, well, yes. And he said, don't you know that it's written in the Bible, call no man father? I, of course, replied that he was welcome to call me canon. This did not impress him very much. Of course, he didn't understand at all, and he continued to chase me around the restaurant, almost to the point that I was ready to dump the custard on him. Luckily, gluttony won out over wrath. We can consider tonight that of all the replies we might give to this, there are many, of course. Yes, of course, you can get around it by calling your priest canon, but we can also make reference, of course, to St. Paul, who explains this passage beautifully And he says, I bend my knee before the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom all fatherhood in heaven and on earth takes its name. And that we understand full well that it is perfectly legitimate to have a fatherhood here on earth, as long as we understand that the true fatherhood is in heaven. God the Father is not an image of fatherhood on earth. It is rather the fatherhood on earth made in the image of Almighty God. But another reply we could give is, well, what of our Lord Jesus Christ himself? He, above all men, could say of his earthly father, he is not truly my father, and should not be called so. For God alone is my father. And yet our Lord Jesus Christ deigned to call this man Joseph his father. But the scripture always refers to him thus. We are told that he went down into Nazareth and was subject to this foster father and to his mother. Yes, he alone could insist on the prerogatives of God as father. But if our Lord Jesus Christ himself called his foster father, Joseph, father, even though God alone was truly his father, how much more then should we have respect and veneration toward those whom God has set over us in this world as our fathers, either spiritual fathers or fathers by blood? Surely we miss the lesson entirely if we nitpick and decide not to call people father because this belongs to God alone. No, as in all things, we understand that fatherhood must come from God. This is what I always tell future fathers on their wedding day. On your wedding day, you hear from St. Paul, who tells you, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. It insists on that day on husbands loving their wives. Even though in other passages, of course, St. Paul mentions the importance of wives loving their husbands. But on that day, we insist on it because the scripture tells us we can only love because God loves us first. And since the man has been set there in the image of God the Father, love must flow into the family through the head. It must flow through him who stands in the place of God the Father, who may dare to have that title Father because God has had it first and given it to him. God is the creator, but man, by an ineffable dispensation of God, is a procreator. And if the man who takes part in the work of God's creation can be called father, so to the man who takes part in God's work of transubstantiation, of changing the bread and wine into the body and blood of Christ. Any man called to participate in this one true priesthood of Jesus Christ, by which that one true victim is offered to God the Father, may also have the title of Father. And so tonight indeed we bend our knees before the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to him for that priceless gift of fatherhood, which we venerate tonight under the patronage of glorious Saint Joseph. Saint Joseph, pillar of families and patron of all fathers, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.